Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد إن شاء الله today we'll continue our talk on the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq رضي الله عنه. Last week we stopped at the work of Abu Bakr Siddiq, where after he became a Muslim, he started calling others towards the da'wah. And the first few individuals who came into the folds of Islam through Abu Bakr Siddiq were one of the big Sahaba's names that we hear all the time. And I'll just mention those names and we'll continue from there on, inshaAllah. So the very first few Muslims who came into the folds of Islam through Abu Bakr were Zubair ibn al-Awwam, Uthman bin Affan, Talha ibn Ubaidullah, Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas, Uthman bin Ma'dun, Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah, Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Abu Salama bin Abdul Asad, and Al-Arqam Ibn Abi Al-Arqam radiallahu anhum. So these were the Sahaba that, as I mentioned last week as well, if we just start talking about these individual Sahaba themselves, that will take days to just discuss the lives of these Sahaba themselves. So we'll just leave it there. But after Abu Bakr was successful with these individuals, we find that during that time, the weak companions at that time, among the slaves especially, they became the target of the others to, they were susceptible to different kind of tortures and trials and tribulation. And when it comes to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an, we find that after they were about, as one of the reports mentioned by Aisha radiallahu anha, that after 38 people became Muslim, Abu Bakr became very, he started talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was urging Rasulullah that we have to go openly and proclaim Islam among the people. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, we are still few in number. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not ordered to go openly at that time, but Abu Bakr Siddiq, he radiallahu anhu, he continued on urging Rasulullah to, we have to go openly. And finally, they went openly in the Kaaba, and different Sahaba, they stuck with their own clans, in the midst of their clans, and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also sitting there, but Abu Bakr was the one who started calling people openly towards Islam. So when it comes to calling people openly towards Islam, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was the first Muslim who proclaimed Islam, who did the da'wah openly after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the first Muslim. As we talked about last week, that the discussion about who was the first Muslim, and he was the first free man who came into the folds of Islam. Besides that, he was the first Muslim who did the da'wah of Islam among the people openly. And when he started doing that, at that point, the Quraysh, people from the Quraysh, they start beating Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And not Abu Bakr, but also the other Muslims who were there present, they start beating them up. And Uthba ibn Rabi', he he was the one who was the most severe towards Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And he started beating him up to a point that he was beating him, Abu Bakr, on his face with his shoe. And he beat him so much that it was difficult to tell the front of the face or the back of the face. And his nose was pretty much flattened because of that. And all those Quraysh, people from Quraysh, they were beating him up to a point that it felt like that he was about to be killed because of the beating that he was getting at that time. At that time, his tribe, the people from his tribe, Banu Taym, they came in and they protected Abu Bakr Siddiq from the torture that he was getting from the Quraysh. And they took him to his house. And his father was also among them, Abu Quhafa, that we discussed last week. And they took him to his house, and over there, they were able to revive him. And they really thought of it, that Abu Bakr will die. And this is why they went back, the tribesmen from the clan of Banu Taym, they went back, and they said by Allah, they swear that if Abu Bakr dies, they were going to kill Utbah bin Rabi'ah. And that shows, and that was more because of the tribal kind of a mentality the people had at the time. But at the end of the day, Abu Bakr was able to breathe and he came back to life. And now when he came into his senses and his father was there, the very first thing Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anh asked was, how was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And the tribesmen of Abu Nutaym and Abu Quhafa, they got upset. That instead of worrying about himself, the situation he came out of, he is worried about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because for them, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the cause for everything, the way Abu Bakr acted at that time. And Abu Bakr continued to be persistent about asking the well-being of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. For that, Abu Quhafa, he left Abu Bakr with his wife, Ummul Khair, the mother of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he told her to take care of Abu Bakr, feed him, give him something to drink, and he left. And the tribesmen of Banu Taym, they also left with some sort of they were angry at Abu Bakr for his action. Ummul Khair started talking to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and she tried to feed him, and Abu Bakr continued to ask about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he swore that at that time that he will not eat anything until he finds out that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. So Ummul Khair says she doesn't know anything about it. So Abu Bakr said, go and ask Jamil radiallahu anha. She was the sister of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anh, and Umar was not a Muslim, but his sister became a Muslim at that time. So he told his mother, then go ask Jamil. So Ummul Khair went to Jamil to find out how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Jamil right away said she doesn't know anything about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she doesn't know anything about Abu Bakr Siddiq either. She denied because of the protection of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that time. So she denied, but she said, she continued on. So she goes, I don't know about Abu Bakr or Rasulullah, but if you want, I can go and see your son, who's in this bad shape. So now Jamil, Ummul Khair agreed, and Jamil went with Ummul Khair to Abu Bakr Siddiq. So when she arrived there, she saw the state of Abu Bakr he was in. She screamed that how can people do what they did to Abu Bakr? And she started talking to Abu Bakr, and then Abu Bakr asked the very same question again. How's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And she said, your mother is here, who was not a Muslimah at that time. So she was not going to leak the news about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though she's the mother of Abu Bakr, And in front of, and she said, your mother is there. And Abu Bakr said, it's okay. She's my mother and she is somebody that can be trusted. So now, Jamil mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is safe and secure. And then he asked about his hereabouts. And Jamil mentioned that he is at Darul Arqam, the house where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach the Sahaba in privacy. At that point, Abu Bakr said that, again, he repeated the same thing. He's not going to eat anything until he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by himself. Now, the situation was still hot in the streets of the Mecca about what happened with Abu Bakr. So they waited for the situation to calm down. People are off the street. And at that time, Jamil, Al-Khair, and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an, at that time, they went to Darul Arqam bin Arqam and they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saddened by looking at the situation of Abu Bakr. And, but that's something that shows the love of Abu Bakr towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But even in that situation when he's in, it is interesting that Abu Bakr is asking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about making dua for his mother to enter into folds of Islam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the dua and he presented Islam to the mother of Abu Bakr and she entered into the folds of Islam. And that shows that even like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, inna ma'al usri yusra, inna ma'al usri yusra. For every hardship, you will be given actually two ease, as the Mufassirin discussed these ayat of Surah Nashrah, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, repeats the same ayah, inna ma'al usri yusra, inna ma'al usri yusra, that al-usr is the same in both the ayat, but the yusra is different. Because al-usr is coming as a ma'rifah, while the yusr is coming as a nakira. Ma'rifah and nakira is with the al and without the al, if you want to make it simpler. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gave something back in return to Abu Bakr and his family, even after this difficulty. Now, we have to pause here to understand there are a few lessons that we can learn from this story that happened, the hardship that Abu Bakr Siddiq went through. Number one, that once Islam entered into the heart of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu an, he was very keen to take this Islam and deliver to others. He could not keep the Islam to himself. And that is the reality of any idea that you believe in is the right idea, you cannot keep it to yourself. You have to carry it to the others. And this is exactly what you see in the life of Abu Bakr, that he was very keen that this idea of Islam that he has got, it has to be taken out in hope openly. And he insisted on carrying this message. So the lesson that we should take is we have to go and evaluate ourselves also. When we are carrying Islam, do we carry the Islam the way Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was carrying? And if not, then we have to go back and check also. Why is it not like that? Okay? Abu Bakr Siddiq, his heart was filled with love for Rasulullah Allah and his messenger. And as we can see, that even though he got all sorts of a beating, to a point that actually they thought Abu Bakr would be killed. This is why we find the clans, the tribesmen of Banu Taym, they thought he will be killed. And they made this oath that if Abu Bakr dies, they are going to take the revenge from Utbah bin Rabi. But even in that situation, when he came back to his senses, he's asking for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How is Rasulullah at that time? So that shows the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, fourth thing that we can learn out of it is the reality of the tribalism that existed at that time. Even though they did not accept, or they did not accept Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the Prophet, they did not accept the Islam, they were still with the people of the following the deen of the people of the Quraysh, but they still supported Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So that's one reality that we should know how the things were working at that time. So we can learn the very same thing about today's time. Also, whenever we study the reality, we have to study the reality from the perspective of how the things are, so we can move the things accordingly. Now, number five, if you look at the role of Jamil, it's a very interesting role that she was aware of the whereabouts of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is allowed in that situation that she denied. She denied that she was aware of the whereabouts of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she kept the secret to herself until she was sure that it was okay to disclose the location of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number six, what we find is even in the hardship that Abu Bakr went through, his kindness toward his mother and his keenness towards calling others towards Islam, especially the family members that he had. As we remember, if you recall, last week we discussed something about the uniqueness of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was that he is the only Sahabi that we find where the four generations of Abu Bakr became into the fold of Islam in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's the only Sahabi where we find where the father, his children and grandchildren, all of them were Muslim while Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive. Okay. Then the last thing, last but not least, there are many other things probably can be learned from this incident. But the last thing we can see is that we learned from that is Abu Bakr Siddiq was the first one who proclaimed for Islam among the people. He was the first one who was tortured because of calling openly for Islam. And he was also the first one that who defended Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while proclaiming for Islam. So, as we have discussed before in the past here, that look, when we talk about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq or other Sahaba, inshallah, when we will be discussing, these Sahaba were known, or we even remember them today, because of the actions they undertook in their lives. They were not remembered, they are not remembered for how much money they made, how much wealth they made, or what kind of a professions they had. They are only remembered for what they did for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So these deeds when we read about is because of this, these were the deeds because of which all of us who are sitting here, that's the result of the very same action that they undertook at that time, that we are the one who received the message of Islam as well. Okay. After talking about the trials and tribulation that he went through, we'll talk about a little bit very quickly, inshallah, about what Abu Bakr Siddiq did for defending Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we see that one of the key distinguished feature or the attribute that we see, or the characteristic we see of Abu Bakr Siddiq, was he was a very brave person. He was a brave person. No matter what situation they were in, he was there. And whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he was around, he was in any kind of a difficult situation, he was there to defend Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of the incidents that we'll talk about, and then I'll talk about a little bit from the perspective of other Sahaba about Abu Bakr as well, which is narrated by Urwa ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, and he said, "I asked Amr, the son of Amr ibn al-As, that the worst thing that has happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the polytheists or by the mushrikeen, what is the worst thing they did?" And he mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying at Hijr al-Kaaba, and Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayyib, and he came with a garment, and he strangled Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the point that Rasulullah was choking, and Abu Bakr Siddiq, he saw, and he came down to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Ataqtuluna rajula an yaqula rabbi Allah?" Are you going to kill a person only because he is saying that my Rabb is Allah Azza wa Jal? And he kept repeating, and then he pushed Uqba ibn Abi al-Mu'ayyib, and he pushed him away, and save Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the stranglement that was done by him. Ibn Kathir mentions one of the reports about how about the bravery of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and how he used to defend Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, he stood up and he was addressing the people. This is the time of Ali when he was a Khalifa, and he asked, "Who is the bravest of all people?" And the people around them, they say, "Ali, Amir al-Mu'min, you are the bravest." And Ali radiallahu anhu, he replied, and he said that he may be the one who has never lost a one-to-one combat in any kind of a battle. The Ali radiallahu anhu was in any one-on-one combat, he never lost. But then he said about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he said, he is the one who always stayed around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, we would make a hut for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we would ask, who would be the one who will defend Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And that would be only Abu Bakr, who stood behind it. And the Sahaba, even though Sahaba were there, but Abu Bakr is the only one who was always there and confronted the mushrikeen. And then, and he's mentioning that, I saw Rasulullah SAW was surrounded by the Quraysh, who began pushing and shoving him around and saying, have you made gods one god? So they had multiple gods, and they say, are you the one who's going to make one all those gods as one god? So by Allah, no Muslim stayed close to him, he's saying, except Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So this is the beginning of the da'wah, and Muslims were weak at that time, and Abu Bakr, even though there were very few, he stayed around, he stuck around, and he defended Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Ali continued on, and he said, and when he was mentioning that, he had the cloak on him, and he took it off, and he was crying, remembering Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, how he used to protect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that, and he asked, by Allah, is the believer of the family of Pharaoh better? Now talking about, if you recall, one of the believers in the courtyard of the Pharaoh, who hid his Islam. He became a Muslim, but he did not let the people know. But he was doing things in favor of Musa alayhi salam. And he said, is the believer of the family of Pharaoh better, or is Abu Bakr? And then he replies back himself, that because people did not reply, they did not respond, they stayed silent. So he after a while, Ali said himself, by Allah, 1 hour of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq's time is better than a world full of people like the believer of the family of Fir'aun. Just 1 hour of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So when we are talking about personality like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, we are talking about a giant personality. We're not talking about somebody that you can just talk about him and brush through his life and it will be very easy. It's a very difficult subject to discuss when we are discussing the life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. There are so many things to cover, and we'll try to cover as much as we can, inshallah, the things which at least are more relevant to our lives, inshallah. And then we move on to the next subject, which is about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, while he was in Mecca, talking about prior to Hijrah, he was also involved very generously in spending his wealth. And he was, as we mentioned last week, he was not the richest person among the Mecca, but he was rich enough, number one thing. And his personality was, he was famous for his personality, the way he was, the generosity he had, and the way people used to love Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. But, so he was famous for, another thing he was famous for is spending to free the persecuted slaves. The slaves which were persecuted by the masters, at that time the one who became Muslim. And one of the famous ones that we all may have heard about was the Bilal radiallahu anhu. And he was tortured by his master Umayyah bin Khalf. And he used to torture Bilal in a way that he used to make him lie down on his back and ask a slave, or tie his hands and ask his slave to put a big rock or stone on his chest in the heat of the Mecca. And at that time, the Bilal's answer used to be only, he used to say one word. He used to say, Ahad, Ahad, which is one, one. And because this is one thing they hated the most. And as a matter of fact, later on, it was inquired from the Bilal that why he used to say Ahad, Ahad at that time. And he said, if he would have known any other word that would have hurt them most, he would have used that. So this is the word that he knew that used to hurt the mushrikeen the most. That he was saying Ahad, Ahad. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was passing by and he saw Umayyah bin Khalf was torturing Bilal radiallahu anhu, and he told him, how long are you going to do this to this poor guy? And Umayyah's response was that you are the one who corrupted him. He's talking about the Islam that Bilal has accepted. You are the one who corrupted him, you go free him. Even though he's the master, he's asking him to free him. But Abu Bakr goes, okay, I have a slave who follows your deen, who is stronger than him. How about I give you this slave as a price for Bilal radiallahu anh? And Umayyah bin Khalf, he agreed. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anh, he bought Bilal and he freed him. Now, one interesting point to remember here. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he had a slave who was not a Muslim. Today many times we hear this term Islam was spread over the sword. Yeah? Many times people talk about this. Here what we see is Abu Bakr was the master. He had the complete control over his slave. And he was still a mushrik. The one he freed. If that was true, that Islam was spread over the sword, these were the very easiest situations where you can make somebody a Muslim. And we don't find that. As a matter of fact, on the other hand, we find that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he is actually selling to Umayyah, so he can keep him the one, the because he's following his religion. And he bought Bilal and freed him. Besides Bilal radiallahu anhu, we find Abu Bakr Siddiq, and just to mention some, there are many other slaves who were persecuted under the mushrikeen of the Mecca, which Abu Bakr Siddiq, whenever he had the capability or he had the chance, he went ahead and he bought those slaves and freed them. Some of the famous ones are Amr ibn Fuhayra. And we will, inshallah, when we get a chance next week, we will see that about when we talk about the Hijrah part, how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr used Amr ibn Fuhayra. Other people that were freed by Abu Bakr were Umm Ubays, Zanira, and Nahdiya, and his daughter and her daughter. He also freed a female slave that Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an, he used to have, and he used to beat her up all day. And then when he used to get tired, he used to excuse her that only reason that he is leaving her alone is because he's too tired now. He cannot beat her up anymore. And when Abu Bakr saw this, Abu Bakr Siddiq went ahead and freed the slave as well. And we know, inshallah, when we cover the life of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, that before Islam, how hard-headed Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was. And even to a point, we'll find some statements that can be, I mean, you find it very strange. Like it was said about Umar ibn Khattab that when one of the Muslimah, she came and she said that she sees some softness in Umar towards the Muslims. And the reply, I forgot the name of the Muslim, was like that the donkey of the Khattab, the father of Umar, he goes that he will accept Islam before Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. This is the way he used to act. But that's a distraction. We'll go back to the life of Abu Bakr, because there's a lot to cover in Umar also, inshallah, when we get there. Now, when all these things were happening, Sahaba were getting, especially the weak ones, they were getting tortured and they were being persecuted. And that persecution and torture did not stay only towards the weak ones. Even as we saw, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was even tortured, and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was tortured as well. And it got to the point that Abu Bakr actually, like some of the other Sahaba who already migrated to Habasha because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them, and now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he decided to also leave and migrate to Habasha. And he was on the way to Habasha, and he was at the Barak al-Ghimad, and which is a place which is 5 days travel from Mecca. He reached there. And while he got there, which is, he was heading towards, in the direction of the Yemen, he ran into Ibn Daghna. Ibn Daghna, who was the chief of one of the tribes which is called Al-Qara, he saw Abu Bakr and he asked him, what is he up to? And Abu Bakr's response was that he cannot worship his Lord in the town of Mecca. So this is why he has decided to go to, he has decided to leave. He did not mention where he was going, but he decided to leave Mecca. And Ibn Daghna, he was a chief, and he knew Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr was famous for his personality prior to Islam, as we discussed last week. And he said, people like you cannot leave, and they should not be forced out. Because this is an asset for a society to have people like Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He's the one who's helping the destitute, who's helping the poor, who's freeing the slaves. So he was famous for all his attributes. He said, this is a loss for a place if a people like Abu Bakr Siddiq leave. And he goes, he will be the one who will give protection to Abu Bakr Siddiq. And he took him back to Mecca, and he announced that he's giving the protection. And there was agreement made that this protection is given, they accepted the protection of Ibn Daghna, but with this condition, that Abu Bakr will pray inside his own house. He will pray inside the house. So he took that protection, few days he prayed, then Abu Bakr decided he cannot just keep Islam or the salah and the recitation of the Quran that he was doing inside the house. So he went out in his courtyard and he started praying there. And Abu Bakr was famous for the recitation of the Quran the way he used to do. And he used to contemplate on the Quran to the point that he used to cry a lot while he was reciting the Quran. And while he was doing this, while he's praying in the courtyard, the people of the Mecca, of the Quraysh, especially the women and the children, they gather while he's praying. And the leaders of the Quraysh, they saw that this can impact the children and the women of the Mecca. So we cannot allow Abu Bakr to pray like this, outside in the open. And they went back to Ibn Daghna and said that our deal about the protection that we accepted was that Abu Bakr will pray inside the house, and we don't mind if he prays inside. But if he goes outside, we cannot allow this. And that was, he's breaking the rule of the protection. So Ibn Daghna, he went back to Abu Bakr and he said, he repeated the same thing, and he told him to pray inside. And for that, Abu Bakr said that, then I return you your guarantee of safety, and I am satisfied and pleased with the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the possessor of might and majesty. And he returned the safety. Because Abu Bakr was keen about, he knew that when he is reciting the Quran, it is having the impact on the people. He's conveying the message of Islam to the people. Now, I'll take a pause again here as well to point out one more thing. In the what we see in the Quraysh life is that they were also an exemplary society of, if you want to call it, of secularism at that time as well. They had no problem. Abu Bakr Siddiq does whatever he does with his religion inside the house. Keep the religion to yourself, to your personal being. Don't talk about in front of the people. Don't call others towards this deen. Don't condemn our way of life. So that was an exemplary society of secularism, because it's not only Muslims, by the way. Before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find there were many other people who left idolatry, worshipping idols. They used to have a term, they used to call them Sabi'een. Anybody who left their religion, they used to call Sabi. So we know the story of, we talked a little bit about last week, about Zaid bin Sa'id, Ibn Nufayl. That he left idol worshipping, and he said he is following the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He did not have any wahi or anything, so he recognized the oneness of Allah, but he did not know how to worship that Allah. Okay? And similarly, we see Waraqah bin Nawfal and the others. But nobody bothered them as long as they kept the religion to themselves. The moment Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba, they took this deen out to the people, this is where the persecution and the trials and tribulations started for Sahaba and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is what happened to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he abstained from keeping the religion as to himself. Okay? It's Islam is not something that is supposed to be just kept to individuals, and it is not supposed to be taken to the society and to be implemented in the society. Okay? Now, after that, when the Muslims were going through different kinds of hardships, and the kuffar of the Quraysh, they were not responding back to the message of Islam. What we find is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered by Allah azza wa jal that because the people of the Mecca were not responding to the call of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the call that has to be taken as not only on the individual levels, but rather to be implemented on the society as well. So he was ordered, as Ali ibn Abi Talib mentions, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take this message to the Arab tribes. So now Rasulullah was taking this message to the other tribes. And one of the key things that we see about this message being taken to other tribes, or the person who plays a key role, was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu again. If you recall from last week, one of the attributes or the characteristics of Abu Bakr was he was best at genealogy, to understand the strength of the tribes, the characteristics of the tribes, what those tribes were capable of. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used while he was going to different tribes. We find that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Banu Shayban bin Talaba and other tribes, that he took Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu with him to assess the strength of various tribes. So we'll inshallah, because I don't want to take it too long today, we'll stop here today and continue on that, because after these tribes did not respond back to the call of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he received the support from the people of the Medina, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he started sending the Sahaba to Medina, and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu stayed behind until he was ordered with Rasulullah to migrate to Medina. And then next week, inshallah, we'll probably just cover the topic of the hijrah, how the hijrah was done, and what are the lessons that we can learn from the Hijrah.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com, as well as rate, review of iTunes. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com, as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com, as well as rate, review of iTunes.